Again, good morning, everybody. But brethren, what I'm going to be talking about today has a lot to do with us as people, as human beings. What I'm going to be talking about, it helps us each and every day that we get up, we go through our daily activities, and it helps us at work, it helps us in our daily lives at home, with family, with friends. And it personally gives us hope in our calling. It gives us hope in the future. And what I'd like to talk about today is our faith. I do not have a title for this sermon, but the topic that I'm going to be dealing with today is faith. We will go through things, like why is the world and what you see around us, why do people not necessarily have the faith that we do? Why is it lacking? Why is there that distance between how many are called and chosen now versus the population that we see around us? We'll go and look at some examples in the Bible of people that exemplify faith according to the scriptures. We'll look at what the word faith actually means, and then we'll look at where it all leads us. So, first off, we'll talk about why there is no faith in the world today. Now, if you haven't noticed, we live in a secular-oriented society in which people seem to struggle just in order to live. They struggle at their jobs, with their family and friends, with paying the bills, and so forth. There are many things that people seem to struggle with nowadays. And there's a sense of normalcy one moment before things like anger and greed, selflessness, bitterness, chaos, and so on reappear back in their lives. So it's like this up and down roller coaster that people seem to go through in their life. And this up and down cycle of life grips millions of people worldwide. But why do they struggle? Well, people in general just don't seem to hold the same values they did in the past. People's values are not where they should be. Today, we value objects and we value possessions far more than we should. Today, material items rule today. And to many people, the Bible just seems outdated. It seems old, antiquated. And so they just don't simply believe what it says anymore. Today, we just accept the general consensus. And when I mean we, I don't mean we sitting here today or those that are called, but the general public. Today, we just accept the general consensus of opinion, of people, of things, instead of wisely choosing things based on beliefs and values that have long been established. People don't deny or say that God doesn't exist anymore today, but because of the materialism, because of the way of get rather than the way of give, and no more relativity in the world today, people think differently that God doesn't really need to be involved in their affairs, so to speak. Many lack basic knowledge even of the Bible itself, and those that may be Protestant or Catholic or Baptist, some of those even lack the understanding of their denomination's own beliefs. Today, personal choice reigns supreme instead of living according to a set rules and commandments. It's okay to stray outside the boundary lines every once in a while, people believe, as long as they don't get caught, as if no one is out there watching them that could condone their bad behavior. No, in today's society, it is our feelings and not values that seem to rule our lives. But this is nothing new. Many generations have had the same problem, going all the way back to Jesus Christ and even before him. So if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We'll begin today in Luke 18. Now, right in the beginning of Luke 18, in verses 1 through 8, in my Bible, they come under the heading of the parable of the persistent widow. Now, starting in verse 2, Jesus says here, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, "Get justice for me, for my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" This widow had it in her the strong conviction that if she was persistent enough and kept her resolve in keeping on this judge and asking him for help on her behalf, that she would eventually get the judge to help her. We, likewise, have something of our own that allows us to stay firmly grounded and focused, something that can be utilized when needed to aid us during our own personal trials and situations that we go through. We have our faith. Just as the judge intervened on the widow's behalf, the Almighty God will do the same for us just because we have faith in him. Will God answer our prayers? Well, yes, he will. He will if we live according to his instructions. By doing so, this will build our faith in God and his promises that he has established for us. But in reading these passages, it leads up to verse 8, where Christ has a question. And in verse 8 it says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So when Jesus Christ returns to this earth at his second coming, he asks this question, will he find faith on the earth? Now in today's world, faith is rare because most people lack real, true faith. Their lives are more closely associated with the modern materialistic items of the day. People's minds are so filled with the material interests of this life, which, in a way, keep their hearts far from God. They are distracted in a way because of what they have or what they possess. They don't see the need for God in their life. Society is out of touch with God. And we need to ask ourselves, are we out of touch with God? Do you make enough time for personal Bible study, for meditation, for personal reflection? And how is your prayer life, brethren? Do you surrender, submit, and earnestly pray to God? If so, how long do you stay connected with him in your prayers? Is it for less than 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes? And how many times a day do you pray? All those things factor in. Now, in order for God to be working in us now, we need to totally submit our lives to him. This means continual prayer, fasting, Bible study, and meditation. These are things we all need to be doing. Only with these things firmly grounded in our lives can we then take the steps needed to grow our faith. Because in order to grow our faith, we need to be doing all of these things. These spiritual elements are the building blocks, so to speak, we need to have firmly established, just like the foundation of a house, if you want to put it in those analogy terms. So just like the foundation of a house in our lives, if we are to succeed building ourselves in the spiritual body of Christ. Without them, our faith will not grow, because our knowledge, our understanding, and our direction won't increase. We can't grow in faith if we don't live a life according to how God wants us to live. It's just not going to happen. So we need to have faith. But have you ever asked yourself just exactly what is faith? What is it? Have you ever thought about what God can do and will do for you, brethren? The Bible tells us that we can come to know and develop a personal and intimate relationship with Him. Not only that, we can learn to believe God and not just believe in God. So there's a difference there. You can believe in God, that there is in fact a God out there, and you can believe God and what He has promised us. So there is a difference. We know God exists, but many people doubt this because to them, He doesn't seem real. This lack of reality, affects their thinking and what people do and how they live their lives. To believe God is to have faith that God will do for us whatever He has promised to do, and He expects us to act on that belief. Faith gives us assurance of God's mighty power and will to act in our lives. It's more than a mere thought or mental conviction, but a commitment in God to trust His involvement in our lives and for us to do His will. The expression, if you've ever heard this, just have faith and it will all work out. You may have heard your coworker say that, or a friend of yours say that, or just in passing. I have. This expression is used by people to encourage and comfort someone else facing a serious problem or stressful situation in their own life. But just what is faith as described in the Bible? And does it really work? Today, just believing in someone, or believing in something, or believing in some cause is to have faith, so to speak. And this is true depending on how you look at the situation. If you were to look at it this way, that if we believe in someone, that someone being, of course, God, and believe in something, which is His Word, the Bible, and believe in some cause, which is salvation, we will indeed have faith. Faith does contain both of these elements, but it is much larger in scope. It's not just a feeling or a personal conviction that we may have. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, which we all know to be the faith chapter, or is called the faith chapter in the Bible. And right here in verse 1, it gives us the definition of faith. Here in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is," and then here's the definition. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's the definition of faith. But I wanted to dig a little deeper here and look into some of these words. So that word faith, right there in the beginning of Hebrews 11:1, comes from the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Now pistis means having a firm persuasion, a moral conviction of religious truth, or the truthfulness of God, and reliance on Jesus Christ as our Savior. It also means assurance and belief. The next word that I looked up is that word substance. Faith is a substance. And that word substance is a Greek word, hypostasis. H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S. Now, hypostasis means support, as in like being supported, like the foundation that might be built of concrete that your house might be on. It also means assurance, confidence, and being confident in a person or substance, something. The next word that I looked up is the word evidence. Evidence comes from the Greek word elenkos, E-L-E-N-G-K-H-O-S. Elenkos means proof, conviction, or reproof. So, after looking at these definitions and rereading Hebrews 11, verse 1, this is sort of what I personally came up with for my own definition of faith. To me, faith is a firm, grounded personal conviction and commitment that each person has in God. And by believing that He exists, remember we have to believe in Him before we can believe Him. By believing He exists, we believe He will help us through circumstances. It can be good or bad in our lives to help us form a proper relationship with Him. We believe He will help us and guide us throughout our lives. And in doing so, a relationship is formed between He and us. Now, as we live a Christian life, this relationship needs to grow and strengthen through our own personal commitment to Him through regular prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. These four powerful tools God has given us to use help each of us to grow, strengthen, and nourish our individual relationship with God. And by staying faithful and believing God and what He says in His Word, our conduct and the way we approach life in all its fullness changes for the better as we continue to live by the examples set for us in the Bible. Faith, then, is confidence in God and He working in our lives for good. This gives us the assurance that whatever life throws at us, we can face head on and overcome because we believe we can through Him. Because we believe we, as an individual, contain the moral and spiritual elements needed to persevere, to overcome, to succeed in life, in this life, and while looking forward to the next. So all of that was my definition of faith. A little long for a definition, I know, but I believe it was warranted. It all starts, though, with believing in God. But that does not necessarily involve a personal commitment to God. Belief in God is profitable, but it's incomplete. This whole chapter of Hebrews 11 looks at real people who lived examples of faith. They believed God, even to the point of death, if you read this whole chapter. They were confident God would deliver them, or resurrect them to eternal life in His kingdom. They believed. Faith gave them assurance to carry on that belief in Him. We cannot get into the habit, though, of thinking that since we have faith, that everything in our lives will be all right, because it won't. By our faith, we need to realize that yes, God does deeply care for us and will always act with our best interests at heart. This doesn't mean that He will give us what we want, though. Our human intellectual brain cannot compare to God's. So we shouldn't assume that what we think is the right course of action is the one that God is going to take in our lives. And that, just thinking about it in that regard, that alone, takes faith on our part. Each of us can have this kind of faith. In fact, in order for us to honor and love God the way we should, we must have it. Why? Well, if you look down a little bit more here in Hebrews 11, to verse 6, there's the answer. In verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." So there's that first part, faith in him. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must believe God will ultimately reward those who humbly and obediently seek him. So why do so many seem to lack faith, though, in the world that we look around? Well, many people seem to lack faith because they do not believe or practice things like what Jesus Christ said in John 14:5. If you just want to jot that down, John 14:5, it simply states, "If you love me, keep my commandments." People don't do that. In fact, most people can't even name all 10 commandments. If you were to walk up to a person on the street at any given time, it doesn't matter who they are, and ask them, they might be able to tell you a handful or whatever, but the odds of them being able to tell you all 10 would be very minimal. And others believe that what we do doesn't matter as long as we have feelings of love for our fellow man. And many have misconceptions of Jesus' gospel message and what it truly says. We know Christ instructs us to repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. Yet many people simply have never understood it this way. This leads many to a flawed understanding, which produces a false type of faith in their life. And since faith, the correct kind of faith, involves us to diligently seek God, we must base our faith on a correct understanding of God's word. But by having faith, we realize and understand that God is supreme. And by comparison, we are very tiny. We are just one human out of the billions that are on this planet. And one planet out of just our solar system. And then one solar system out of the many in this entire galaxy. People in general today are prideful. And to a degree, there is nothing wrong in taking pride for something. But we must realize that it was not by our might alone, but with God's help, that we were able to succeed, or we were able to do some good deed, or help someone, or complete some task. We may think we did it on our own, but we did not. We need to come to believe that God is all-powerful and that we need his help each and every day of our lives. Now, looking at life with a humble attitude makes us appreciate how much we need God in our lives and how much we need to believe him. Knowing with absolute conviction that the same God who made the universe and everything in it, who fashioned and made the stars and the planets that I just talked of, including Earth, also wants to guide our personal life as well. This should give us an abundance of faith. Such faith gives us peace of mind, it gives us confidence, and it gives us hope for a bright future. Now, God gave us the Bible, in part, to provide hope and instruction through the examples of others that have come and gone that we can read about. And by studying their lives and their experiences, we can see positive examples of faith in action in it. We can read about the experiences of many people in the Bible, their needs, their wants, their desires, their triumphs or failures, and their sorrows, their life experiences, basically. And seeing the results of their decisions helps us to learn from the choices that they made. So what I'd like to do now is look at the Bible at a couple examples of people of faith. The first one today is the example of Abraham. Now, Abraham is referred to in the Bible as God's friend, so we know that they had a very close-knit relationship, one grounded in obedience to God. Looking a little bit further down here in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, it talks about Abraham. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, that promise that was given to them by God. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." We see Abraham's obedience to God by his actions. Abraham did not hesitate to pack up his belongings and move out of his native country to unfamiliar lands, as we just read. But there's, I think, a little bit more to the story. So if you would, turn back to Genesis, where this story, the account of the story takes place. In Genesis 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, Genesis 12:1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And in you, and you shall be blessed, be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the blessings, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" In verse 4 it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his son, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom he had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan." Abraham had a firm belief in God's promises. He had faith God would provide and see him through whatever lied ahead, because he didn't know what was out there. He didn't know what he would face. And we should too, brethren. Now, in thinking about this, I thought, if roles were reversed and it was myself or any of us sitting here today that God was telling to pack up and leave town, could we? Would we have the faith that Abraham did here? Now, many of us have lived in a home or an establishment for many years, 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years. And that home is not just your house or your place of residence, but where you find peace and security. It's where you find comfort in family, friends, and so on. It may be where you grew up or where your kids grew up. You may have fond memories formed about past events and past times that would have taken place at your home. You may have measured your kids as they grew up and have hash marks along the doorpost somewhere in your house. There are many fond memories that you can have in your home. So if God commanded us to leave all that behind and say, move to South America or move north to Canada, could we do it? This would mean packing up what you could transport easily enough and leaving the rest of the things behind, which would include your house, most of your furniture, and many other household items that you would need to be, you would not be able to take on the trip with you. And there wouldn't be any time to sell all these things either. You just have to pack up what you can and leave the rest behind. How much faith do you suppose is required in doing something of this stature? I think it would take a great deal of faith. And that's why Abraham is called the father of all those who believe by the Apostle Paul, if you want, quoting the Apostle Paul from Romans 4, verse 11. He is the father of the faithful, brethren. His firm belief in God's promises gave Abraham the assurance to move forward in his life. He didn't doubt or call into question God's command to pack up and leave, but used his firm faith and his obedience in God to see him through it. Abraham was a man who believed and had total and complete trust and faith in God. And we should take that into consideration and have that develop in our lives as well. Now another example, still using Abraham as the example, is when Abraham's powerful faith at work, another example of Abraham's powerful faith at work in his life was when God commanded him to take his only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. This account starts in Genesis 22, if you would like to turn there. Genesis 22. In verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham." So here's another test. Abraham had already been through one when God told him to pack up and leave. And now here's another one. "And said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am." So we see that God was going to test Abraham's faith. God also does this in each of our lives to see if we too have what it takes to follow him, to trust him, to obey him. Our personal tests may not be as extreme as this example that we are starting to take a look at, but they are just as proving and show our Heavenly Father just how much we are in fact committed to him. Verse 2, it goes on and says, "And then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I shall tell you." So in verse 2, God tells Abraham to take his son, Isaac, to a foreign land and offer him as a burnt offering to God. Now Abraham at this point didn't ask why. He didn't try to get out of the task by arguing with God either. But he let his faith guide him. Abraham knew if God, our Almighty Creator, told him to do this, that there was in fact a purpose, there was a reason. And so he was going to see it through. We need to remember that the answer that God gives us during our own trials isn't always going to be the one that we're looking for. And we probably all experience that in our lives from time to time. We need to realize that our way of thinking, like I said earlier, doesn't always correspond with God's. We need to submit to God and let His will be done in our lives, even if at times it hurts. We also need to remember not to question what is happening to us, but to indeed accept that God's purpose, His will, for that given situation, or that trial, will work out for the best. We need to have that unwavering faith like Abraham did. Continuing on in verse 3, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." Now Abraham didn't drag his feet or try to prolong the departure. It says here that he rose early in the morning and prepared for the journey. Now, in thinking of this, I thought, God told Abraham the day before that he wanted Abraham, what he wanted Abraham to do, go and do. Now, one can only assume then that he must have told his son Isaac that they were going to go on a trip and offer a burnt offering to God. He wouldn't have just woke up in the morning and said, "Isaac, let's go. We have something to do." I think he would have told Isaac the day before, so Isaac could prepare as well. But if he did, Abraham didn't mention the part where Isaac would be an offering. Otherwise, I don't think Isaac would have gone with his father. He probably would have been like me at that young age and skipped town or went to his friend's house or somewhere. And what do you think was Abraham's thought process once God told him what to do here in verse 2? We already know that he was a faithful servant of God because of what we read and went over in the first example. But Abraham was not perfect. He was a mere mortal man and nothing more, just like you and I. And he had feelings, he had thoughts, he had motivations, he had desires, and so forth, just like we do. He was just as human as you and I. And he made mistakes in his life. Abraham was not perfect and did not live a perfect life. But we do know that throughout his life, Abraham continued to grow in faith and confidence in God's promises. And this was one of those growing faith lessons that he was departing on. But still, Abraham knew he was going to have to sacrifice his son. And he and Sarah did not have any other children, as we all know. This was their only son. Just like God sacrificed his only begotten son for us and all of humanity. And since Abraham was only human, we can only imagine what was going through his mind that whole night before they left the next day. Did he just have complete and total faith in God and that he would work things out? So Abraham just, you know, went to bed, had a good night's rest, and got up all ready and charged to go in the morning? I don't think so. I think he would have had doubts, he would have had fears, or anxiety about what God wanted him to do. Like I said, he was just human. And being human, I can only imagine that Abraham must have experienced, at least in small part, some of these human emotions and feelings that we all would have thought of or dealt with. But Abraham continued. He let his faith be the driving force that kept him focused on the task at hand and what God wanted him to in fact do. So even if he had some jitters, Abraham continued to persevere, as we see and read about here in verse 3. So he rose early, packed some items for the journey, saddled his donkey, took two of his men, his son Isaac, the wood for the offering, and off they went. Continuing on in verse 4 here, it says, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, the two men that he took with him, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Notice he said, "We will come back to you." So 3 days later, they arrived at their destination, tired but aware that this was the place God had chosen for them. So not only did Abraham have the evening and the night to think about what God wanted him to do, but he also had another 3 whole days to think about it as well. Still, through all, Abraham kept his confidence and his assurance in God, and that is exactly what we need to do as well in our lives. When we or our families are faced with our own set of trials. So he told the two servants to stay behind while he and Isaac went further on to worship. And in verse 6 it says, "So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together." Now after collecting everything needed for the burnt offering, Abraham and Isaac departed from the two servants. Sometime after this, Isaac had a question for his dad. In verse 7, he says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." Brethren, our faith should assure us of these exact words: God will provide. Whether that be through personal healing, forgiveness, assurance, or some form of physical or emotional relief. Our faith does and should always give us confidence God will see us through. These three words lay out the rest of the story and the remarkable faith of Abraham. We know the rest of the story. When they reached the precise spot for the burnt offering, Abraham laid down the fire and the knife, and he began to build an altar for the sacrifice. And he neatly laid the wood in place, and then gently but firmly took hold of his son and began to bind him up. And then he laid Isaac on the altar. And it was at that point Abraham, still obeying God's command to offer his only son, whom he loved dearly, as it says in the scripture, took and raised his knife to slay his son. Now, I bet Abraham's heart was beating pretty fast at this point. I know mine would be. But just before he was about to slay his son, an angel of God cried out to him from heaven. And we'll pick up the story here in verse 11. And it says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And so he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is to this day. 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" In verse 15, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing will I bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham had passed his supreme test of faith. How did he do it? He did it by being obedient to God. Obedience is in fact a prerequisite to faith, brethren. In order to be faithful, we as Christians must be obedient to God. This is an important and difficult step for one to take, because human beings desire independence. We like to be independent. However, God wants us to learn to be dependent on Him forever, not just a few weeks, a few months, or a few years. We need to be dependent on God our entire lives and grow and continue to grow in our faith, because it does lead to something. Abraham looked to God for guidance, for direction, and for protection. We do too in our lives. Had Abraham lived by sight or by his own might, he would never have obeyed God if he did not believe and obey. You see, in order to please God, one must believe God exists, like we went over earlier, and that He is all-powerful. Abraham believed God existed, and so do you and I. Abraham diligently sought God, for he knew God would reward him for his diligence. You and I can diligently seek God, and we know He will reward us for studying and obeying Him. This goes right back to what we talked about earlier in the sermon, when we looked at what faith is. It's first believing in God, and then believing God. So now that we looked at some examples of faith set by Abraham, let's move on to one more that I have for us today. Now, there are many examples of faith, and I'm sure we could all choose from them throughout the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament. But the one that I want to focus on today still lies in the Old Testament. So if you would, turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. This story starts out with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He had made a fairly large golden image or idol, and set it out on display where people from all around could in fact see it. Once this was done, he assembled all the people, far and wide, noble and fair, pretty much everyone, to come to the dedication of this golden image. At the dedication, he decreed that when a person heard the symphony of music being played throughout the land, that you needed to fall down and worship this golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had in fact set up. And whoever did not do so would be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So, to avoid being burned alive, whenever the people heard the symphony of music being played, they would stop what they were doing and fall down to the ground and worship this golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had built. But not everyone obeyed this decree. Instead of worshiping the golden image and violating God's second commandment, three young Jewish men stood up for what they believed in and refused to bow down to the image, which meant they would be thrown alive into the king's fiery furnace. So let's pick up the story now here in Daniel 3 in verse 8. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. So indeed, they were caught not worshiping the golden image. Now, it would not have been bad enough if you were a commoner or a simple peasant and didn't bow down to worship the king's golden image. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego worked for the king. We just read that they were men who were set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So they oversaw matters and made decisions on behalf of King Nebuchadnezzar. They were paid servants under his command. So since they were working for the king, they would be looked at by the people as being associated with the king. And yet, they did not obey his orders regarding the worship of this golden image. This made the king even more furious and upset at them as we continue to pick up the story here in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, as it says, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? So the king sends for them in haste. They come, and he asks at this them point blank if they have disobeyed his command. Then even before they could even answer the question, the king gives these three men a second chance in the form of an ultimatum, though. In verse 15 it says, Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? So either bow down and worship my idol, Nebuchadnezzar says, that I have created, or burn in the fiery furnace. What a choice to be given under these circumstances. And then at the end, the king even asks of them, Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Pretty much telling them that he is the great and powerful king of Babylon. No one or nothing can stop him. Who do you think you are not to obey me? And what God do you think you have that can? He asks of them. Notice their inspiring response to their last opportunity to bow down to the golden image and save their lives. In verse 16 it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. They were confident. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. So rather than violate their commitment to obey God, they put their lives in his hands, so to speak. And what's more, they did not know whether God would even intervene and save them. They knew God could, but they didn't know if he in fact would. But regardless of what happened to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remained faithful to God. Their strong conviction and commitment to living a life by God's commandments did not waver, even if it meant their death. So I ask, brethren, again, if you or I, in effect, to trade places with one of these three men, would we have say the same exact thing to King Nebuchadnezzar? Would we have stared death right in the face while telling the king, "Sorry, king, but I don't bow down to your idol. I will only follow and obey the Almighty God. He and he alone has the power to come to my aid and deliver me from death, from your fiery furnace. But whether he does or he doesn't, I will never submit myself to you or any other." Could we say that? Those words took a huge amount of faith, courage, and assurance, obedience and reliance that God would prevail in the lives of these three men. That's why this biblical example is so important for us to go over. It speaks directly to the amount of faith each of us needs to have in our lives in order to continue fighting our personal battles, our trials, our fears, our concerns, and our needs. Because with such faith, we don't have to worry about those things. Remember in Matthew 11, verse 30, where Jesus Christ says to lay our heavy burdens on him? We can and should find rest in laying our problems before God, knowing that he will deliver on our behalf and help us when we do in fact need it. But this can only happen when we are faithful and obedient to God. Now we know the rest of the story and how it plays out. As an example of his power, God intervened and did in fact spare these three men's lives, even though he allowed them to be bound up and thrown into the fire which Nebuchadnezzar had commanded to be heated 7 more times than the usual amount. It was so hot, in fact, that the men who had bound them, strong men, as it says here in the Bible, in the biblical example, died just in getting close enough to throw them into the fire. The intense fire and heat did not affect them at all, though, and they walked out of the fiery furnace unharmed. If you read down a little further in verse 27, it says that the hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. How strong a faith, brethren, these three men had to have, not knowing if God would save them or not. I don't know about you, but just the thought of being burned alive gives me the chills. It's like one of the worst things that I could think of to, in fact, die from. It's certainly not a pleasing thought. So what can we learn here? Well, although our personal trials and tests in life may not be as extreme as this, being thrown into a fiery furnace, in fact, they can seem that way to us at times, can't they? They can seem just as difficult while we are facing them. This example should remind us all that God can and certainly does intervene in the lives of those whom he trusts. Who trust him, and obey him, and who are faithful. So what can we learn from looking at these three examples? Well, one important principle we can learn from these examples of faith is one of obedience. We've seen that as a theme throughout these three examples. Abraham was obedient to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were also likewise obedient to God. And by believing God, that led these individuals to living out their faith. What do I mean by that? Well, turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And we'll pick it up here, starting in verse 14. In verse 14, it starts off, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Faith, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and be filled,' but you do not give them the things that they need for their body, what does that profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead." So, in essence, there are two parts to faith that I can see. The first would be just to have it, just to have faith. And the second is to let faith be evident in our lives through our actions, through our speech, our conduct, and our attitudes, basically the way we live our lives. To live by faith comes by doing what God says is good and right, and be willing to accept whatever results may come from those actions. These examples show us that we can, in fact, believe God, that He will help us, He will lead us and direct us accordingly, as long as we simply have that firm faith, that grounded personal conviction and commitment to Him. So far today, we've looked at what faith is and why it doesn't exist so much in society today. We've covered the meaning of faith, and we've looked at a few examples of faith from the pages of the Bible. Now, we'll look at how we can grow our faith. We know our faith initially comes through God's Holy Spirit. Faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that God gives us when we repent and are baptized. We know this by reading Galatians 5:22, if you want to jot that down. However, that faith must be nurtured and developed, or it will not continue to grow. We all then, as a result, have to have the responsibility to make sure our faith does continue to grow and mature as we do. God expects us to grow in faith. In fact, it's crucial that we do continue to grow, because as we know, it is impossible to have a deep, meaningful relationship with God without it. If you think about it for a second, faith is one of a Christian's most important possessions. Today, so many people are caught up in having the material items instead of seeking the spiritual ones. They want the newest smartphone. They want the best house on the block or the biggest flat screen TV. They want the latest technological gadget or the expensive car. People want to be esteemed higher than their family, their friends, and peers by what they can physically get their hands on. We know physical possessions don't matter to God. What's important to Him is how we live and conduct our lives, how close a relationship we have formed and continue forming now and into the future with Him. True faith is a result of a maturing relationship with our Heavenly Father. So what can each of us do to strengthen this important relationship? We already went over and already know that God wants us to form an eternal relationship with us. So the question becomes, do we? He wants us to be a part of His family, but do we want to be a part of it? And the answer is yes, we do. So that first step we need to take in order to live a life of faith is to simply ask God for it. We need to open up those lines of communication through prayer. We should pray often to God for faith, not only to have it, but to ask God how to live more spiritually, fulfilled by it. and how to exemplify or show our faith through our actions and our deeds. Praying to God for faith should be an important part of our prayer life, in fact. Several scriptures show the need for us to maintain daily contact with God. King David, as we know, prayed 3 times a day to keep that close relationship. The prophet Daniel similarly prayed 3 times a day as well. Now, if you think about it, prayer is simply a way for us to express our love and our concerns to God. Through this communication process, our faith will increase. And through our heartfelt prayers, we see that God does, in fact, respond to us. Maybe not in the way that we thought or intended the outcome to be, but He does listen and He does respond. God will not refuse an earnest prayer from us asking for faith. He wants to give us these spiritual gifts, just as a loving parent wants to make sure that their child is fed, that their child is sheltered, that their child is clothed and loved. God wants those things for us as well. Praying for faith should always be at the top of our list of things to pray about and ask God for. Now, in order to communicate, there needs to be 2 parties involved. And if we are 1 party communicating with God through our prayers, how does God communicate back to us? In prayer, we talk to God. And when we read the Bible, we let God talk to us through His Word. So it goes without saying that the more we read this book, the more we will let God communicate to us throughout the many examples and lessons spread throughout its pages. Remember, to have faith is to believe God will do what He says He will do. Now, in order for us to know what God will do on our behalf, we need to read the Bible. We need to know what it says, or we will not know. It tells us how He wants us to live. It tells us what He will do for us if we live this lifestyle. So, it goes without saying that if we continue to pray and read our Bibles, we will continue to grow and develop our faith, won't we? Now, at first we need to ask God through prayer to build and grow our faith, and then seek out the answers through reading and studying our Bibles. What do you think would be the next logical step for us to take? The answer is found in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we'll look at verses 9 through 10. Luke 11, verse 9 says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." In reading these verses, we see that by asking God for faith, we shall indeed receive it. By seeking out His truth through the pages of our Bibles, God does answer us. And then it says here at the end of verse 10, "And to him who knocks, it will be opened." To him who knocks means that we have to be doing something. Knocking on a door or on anything involves an action on our part. In order for us to build our faith, we need to act or live our lives by what God says. We need to obey His commandments. If we are going to make the effort to pray for faith, read our Bibles to help seek out the answers, then we must heed God. obedience to God, as we have already seen throughout the examples we looked at today, is an outwardly expression or showing of our faith. Obeying God is our way of showing that we want to draw near to Him and live a life parallel to the one lived by Jesus Christ when He was here on this earth. We must remember what it says in James 2 that we read not so long ago. Faith without works is dead. So in order for our faith to be alive and well, for it to be active in our lives, our faith must be seen as alive in, by, and through our works. This will only come, however, if we obey God. Now, by doing these three things, praying, studying our Bibles, and obeying God, we develop a relationship that we've been talking about with Him. We become in step, so to speak, with God. And as our walk with God moves forward, our faith does also continue to grow. This means a daily relationship with God and seeking His will for us. No one said living a godly life would be easy, though. But if we continue to put one foot in front of the other and let God lead the way, your faith and my faith will grow. It just takes a little time and a little patience. Pretty much the rest of our lives. And throughout our time spent living out our lives, our faith will in fact be tested. Just like Abraham's was, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's was. And just like the many other biblical examples of both men and women that we didn't look at today due to lack of time. But there's a reason we are tested. The Bible says that our faith is more precious than gold, because although gold is perishable, our faith will forever be part of us as we live our lives now and when we are resurrected at Christ's second coming. We know that the trials and problems that we face today in our lives are not pleasant. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't like going through trials in my own life. And when they come upon us, if the trial is severe enough, at first it may seem unbearable to us, doesn't it? But the key to remember is that trials are in fact opportunities for us to build and grow our faith. It may not seem like it at the time, but it is in fact the truth. So even before a trial comes upon us, we need to be building up our faith. We need to be living a life of prayer, Bible study, and humble obedience to God. It's these things that will help strengthen our relationship and our faith in God and His promises to us. If we do not practice and get into the habit of doing these three things, and a major crisis or trial were to come upon our life, we will most likely find it harder and more difficult to go through that trial, won't we? So remember, we can't always choose the time and the place in our lives for a faith-testing trial to occur. We can't say something like, you know, hey God, I know I haven't kept up with my prayer, I haven't kept up with my Bible study, and that has led me to do some things that they're, you know, not so Christianly. But for the most part, I think I've been good. So if you would, please hold off on me, you know, getting that cancer or whatever trial that might be coming upon me. Maybe in like 6 or 8 months, you know, I'd be more well equipped to handle it. So, you know, I can build back up my prayer life, build back up my Bible study time. And by then I should be okay to handle that trial. So why don't you wait until then? That does not happen. We cannot choose, brethren, but if we seek God now, we can be much better equipped when such a trial comes our way. So where does this all lead us? Going over what faith is and why we need it, looking at the examples and finding out how to grow our faith? The answer is the kingdom of God, those seminars that we've been taking part in. To be called and chosen by God, to be baptized and lead a Christian life, to receive the spiritual gifts of faith, grow in it, and endure what may come our way. That is all in preparation for something far greater than we can even imagine. We should have faith and hope in the promise of the coming kingdom of God. In fact, just to believe in that coming kingdom in itself is an act of faith on our part. Remember going over at the beginning of this sermon, where Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can't see the kingdom of God, but he tells us it will be a reality. To inherit a future of such magnitude calls for us to live by faith. Now, it may require at times that we endure uncomfortable situations, when our faith is in fact tested. But in such times, we must stay focused on God's coming kingdom. We need to have that in sight and in mind. The people of faith whose stories and examples the Bible preserves for us, like the ones we went over today, they obeyed and let their faith keep them firmly established in the Word of God. They believed. God promises a better life, an eternal life, for those who devote their lives now to seeking after Him. In the meantime, we need to be continually seeking, building, and maintaining our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Understanding what faith is and how to properly use it in our lives to enrich every aspect of them is truly a gift from God. So let's continue to live by faith and let it lead us through the ups and downs of this life and into the coming kingdom of God.